Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open first of all this morning to Colossians 3:20. Customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This allows you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and honor of gathering here. The objective is to grow in grace and to do so by utilizing the assets You've provided, and most especially the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition this morning, that what the Spirit teaches us will be meaningful, that it will contribute to our advance in Your perfect plan, and will lead us to the objective of serving You most efficiently. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our study is in Colossians 3:20 and Exodus 20:12. Exodus 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. This verse is important because it contains the word hupakuo, which is the word group, the verb of the word group that we're noting, hupatasso, is the one that we're actually examining. Hupakuo found here is an imperative, and it is for children to obey parents. It says there to do so in everything, and this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is Paul actually pulling from the Ten Commandments. We have the original in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where the word is the PL imperative of kaveth, translated honor. Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And Paul quotes that, but rather than an equivalent of kaveth, which is honor, he uses hupakuo, which is obey. And so the word honor is replaced in the Greek of Colossians 3:20 by the concept of obey. The attitude, therefore, that must be developed in the soul of a child is very important. The attitude begins in organized humility, which is the home. And then after the parents begin to assign household policies to the child, he becomes involved in enforced humility. And then over a period of time, this changes to genuine humility. So it is important for children to orient and adjust to the system in which they find themselves. This is God's system. It is God's plan for children to be born into families. And therefore, when a husband and a wife procreate, they have a child, that child has been assigned to those parents, and it is their duty to be their leaders and their guides and to represent God and Christ to them. And we noted very briefly in our study that the Ten Commandments are broken down into three categories. The first four have to do with spiritual orientation, that there is one God, and that that God is going to be worshipped without reference to idols. Then there are others having to do with keeping the Sabbath and so on. Now, these are things that have to do with the spiritual modus operandi. You introduce children to this first in effort to acquire within their souls a level of God consciousness. Small children are unbelievers. Their ability to comprehend information is limited, but they can understand a superior being, someone who is in charge, someone who is over them, and the parents are the example. And then they are taught God consciousness by the parents. In addition to that, you have an assignment in the fifth commandment, which is to honor and obey parents. This sets up the authority of the parents in the household who serve under God. They are His agents in order to bring the soul of this child into orientation with His plan. And that is a 20-year project. The development of establishment orientation is found in the final five of the Ten Commandments. These have to do with how you behave yourself in society, so that when they reach adulthood, that they then have had the opportunity to give an objective hearing to the gospel and to orient to the salvation plan of God. But if they do not, they at least will be oriented to the establishment plan of God, and therefore can become good citizens in the society. So the fifth commandment indicates that the preparation of a child for proper function in society requires that orientation to divine authority occur first. This is followed by orientation to parental authority, and finally, orientation to establishment authority, all of which by adulthood has produced order in the soul. And with order in the soul, they at some point, if they have not received Christ by the time they leave home, they at least have enough order in the soul and knowledge of God as He was introduced to them as a child, to someday possibly give the gospel another objective hearing. Now we resume our study at point 23, page 2852 for those of you who subscribe to notes. In Colossians 3:20, we find Paul using the word hupakuo, the verb form, which means to willingly subordinate oneself to legitimate and accepted authority. You will submit to one of two authorities as a believer in Christ. You will submit to the authority of your sin nature, or you will submit to the authority of God. There are no other systems to which you may submit. And therefore, whatever system you find yourself in, you find out that these are subordinates to one of these two plans, and that you subordinate yourself to one of the other as well. If you find yourself in an evil, sinful, unjust environment, it is your job to remove yourself from that. And therefore, if you're involved in some kind of shady business, it's your job to get out of it. If you're an employee, it's your job to sell it or close it down if you are in management. Now, Colossians 3:20, therefore, gives us the clue that willing subordination is how one organizes his soul in order to accept authority, and this begins in childhood. Now, details about this aspect of the word's definition are important to our study, and I want to go to what I believe is an excellent synopsis of hupotasso in the theological lexicon of the New Testament. We pull excerpts from volume 3, beginning on page 424. It may be said that this verb is peculiar to the language of the New Testament, and that submission is a major virtue in the Christian pastoral writings, expressing the relations of subordination in the cosmic and religious order. The relations of subordination in the cosmic and the religious order. You either go with the cosmic system or you go with the divine system. And God has placed everything in submission to Christ. You'll find that in Ephesians 1:22. To whom the angels are subordinate is Christ, 1 Peter 3:22. The church is in submission to the Lord, Ephesians 5:24. Christians submit to God, to His law, and His training. Our passage, Romans 8:7, is mentioned, including Romans 10:3, Hebrews 12:9, and James 4:7. But also to one another to cooperate. That means that we have to have exoterike harmonia with each other. 1 Corinthians 16:16, and also 1 Peter 5:5. Woman is subordinate to man, the wife to the husband, noted in Ephesians 5:22-24, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:1, and 1 Peter 3:5. The children are to submit to the authority of the parents in 1 Timothy 3:4. The young are to be in deference to the elderly, 1 Peter 5:5. Slaves and servants to their master. That would be in our culture, employees to employers, Ephesians 6:5, Titus 2:9, 1 Peter 2:18. Subjects to their sovereign, Romans 13:1 and Romans 13:5, Titus 3:1. Now this all assumes that those who are functioning in these particular areas have duly appointed authority, and that you are under them for whatever reason that God has assigned you there. You are to orient and adjust to the system and to their authority. If you find that it is unfair, unjust, evil, sinful, corrupt, your job is to get out. God will take care of those who are at error. Continuing, it is clear that hupotasso does not have the same range in these differing communal relationships, but it is always reverent submission seen as a self-offering. The best orientation is to be objective, and in that objective mental attitude, you're to be very flexible. It is your job to do your duty and to coordinate your soul with the environment in which you find yourself. There are biblical problem-solving devices to manage all of these things. You're in the devil's world. No one is perfect, and neither are you. And therefore, flexibility is therefore, it is the watchword when you're in an organization where you find difficulties. If you expect to go into any organization without difficulties, you are naive and you have unrealistic expectations. You should expect difficulties. That's why you have problem-solving devices. If it were not so, God would not have given you these things. And therefore, when you move into any of the organizations or situations that are mentioned here, you should expect difficulties from time to time and should manage them in grace and seek to be a peacemaker rather than someone who is an Alexander Coppersmith who goes around making and causing and creating problems because you've perceived an inequity. The issue is to bring peace to the situation. And peace here has to do with irene, and irene starts in the soul. First of all, your relationship with God, then your relationship with each other. And this also requires that you have this tranquility of soul to start with. It means, therefore, first of all, accepting the exact place God has assigned, keeping to one's rank in this or that society, accepting a dependent status, especially toward God, noted in James 4:7, and like children who are submissive to a father's discipline, noted in Hebrews 12:9, and that after the fashion of the child Jesus in Luke 2:51. The Lord gives children an excellent example in Luke 2:51 where He was willing to submit to the authority of His parents. The God of the universe submitted to the authority and did so willingly toward His parents, Joseph and Mary. He did so until He achieved adulthood, which in Jewish society would be 20 years of age. He then went into a period of limbo at approximately the age 12 with regard to biblical revelation. At age 20, with regard to His adulthood, He went into a period of limbo where we know nothing of His activities. He had to be 30 years of age before he could begin his earthly ministry publicly, for the law says that you can't function as a priest or a prophet until you are at age 30, and he was a unique priest and a unique prophet, the priest under the order of Melchizedek. And so the religious subjection is made up of an obedient spirit, humaneness of heart, respect, and willingness to serve. To orient and adjust to God's plan and His mandates, therefore, becomes primary in the spiritual growth of the individual. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about God. It's about the plan of God and how we fit into it and how we can serve Him. You cannot serve God in the way that He desires unless you know what He wants you to do. And thus, that requires of us consistency in Bible study, so that we might better serve God from an inventory of ideas that have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, to submit is to accept directives that are given, to honor conditions that are imposed, to please one's superior, Titus 2:9, or honor him by the homage that is obedience to repudiate egotism and aloofness. All of this is absolutely new and has no secular parallel. And what he's saying here and what you need to get from this is there's an entire system that God has put together into which He places believers in Jesus Christ, and gives them the information they need to be successful in these systems and the problem-solving devices that are available to them when difficulties arise in any of them. It is unique. The world does not understand this. They reject it. They consider it to be absurd. And they, therefore, are not oriented to any of the sophisticated thinking behind all of this. To get people in a local church to understand this is a lifelong duty of a pastor. The human mind does not want to accept this. It is beyond what they're used to living in a fallen environment. This is sophisticated thought. And therefore, those who truly orient to the plan of God and begin to execute the plans in the way that He requires takes time to accumulate, metabolize into the cardia, get used to the application and seeing that it works in the crucible of human experience and the blessings that come from it. It takes time. And only those who are willing to say, okay, I am going to back off, I am going to have a reverent submission to senior ranking authority, and I am going to seek to orient to these things that I do not understand nor do I agree with on many occasions. That takes confidence and courage. And therefore, what is required more than anything else is consistency in Bible study and the willingness to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your soul up and functional, which requires rebound. Now, the proper relationship between the believer and God is clearly brought out by hupotasso. Subordination to God, His mandates, His plan, and His doctrines is a voluntary decision that occurs when a believer honors and reveres God through reciprocal love. It is reciprocal love that is important here, for you learn who God is by Bible study, understand His plan, His purpose, and His objectives by Bible study. And then realize that you're a part of this overall plan and that if you enmesh yourself in His system, you ultimately will be blessed exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. Yet the human mind seems to override these ideas with the notion that things I have experienced in this life are so phenomenal and wonderful, that is what brings me happiness, and I don't want to go through the drill that is required to get to the level of sophisticated thought where I am told by the pastor that things will be phenomenal and exceeding. It requires work. There are people who actually take time out of their life to go to some kind of schooling. We call it university. Some people go to various technical institutions. They have advanced degrees, and it requires of them to do very diligent study in one central area of expertise. They'll decide, I'm going to major in subject A. And they, in order to get a good job in that area so they can really flourish, they study and they grind it out with midnight oil. They learn technical terms. They study various aspects of the subject matter. They seek to memorize it. And in the end, they hope to bring all of this information together as one thing so that they can not only be an expert at it as far as academia is concerned, but go out and actually put these ideas and principles into action in real life and see that they work and therefore become an expert experientially. And as they grow in whatever business or profession they've chosen, they get better and better and better due to application of what they know to experience, seeing that it works, and then fine-tuning this as they move along. And ultimately, as they grow older, they're revered in their profession because they become experts, because they never quit learning. This can go over into technical areas as well, where people become very knowledgeable about something that is very, very technical, and as they move forward in that, they learn more and more as they go through the same process. Now, what about life? Are you an expert at life? Are you a person who has figured all of this out? Or are you willing to devote the time and the energy and the concentration and the willingness to subordinate to what you learn so that you can execute these things without hindrance to the sinful nature? Execute these things in the crucible of human experience so that when exigencies occur, you apply the things you've learned just to see if they work. And when they do, what you have is experiential advance in the things that you know academically. And eventually what you build in your soul is capacity righteousness. You see that righteous standards, when put into play, actually work and benefit you in the long run. And therefore you grow in grace. You reach a level of sophisticated thought. And therefore you're a good witness for Christ. You're a soldier for Christ. And therefore you are someone who is having direct personal historical impact in your generation. But it takes work. In any area you go into and seek to specialize, it takes work. It takes concentration. It takes memorizing things. It takes the concept of pulling things together, adding one doctrine to another in order to open up a window to several other doctrines. And then not only to know these things, but have the courage to execute them in your life and see that they work. It is therefore the pastor's job to teach the information, but also to seek to inspire, to get outside the walls of the church and actually execute these things in your life. Can you do it? Do you want to? Are you willing? That's the issue that's behind this study of hupotasso. So the provision of human freedom and the possession of free will provide the believer the option to accept or reject divine authority. It's all up to free will. You're free as a human. You have free will in your soul. You therefore have an option to accept or reject this entire idea. And honestly, I don't know why anybody would come to a church like this unless they were serious about taking this all the way to the limit. It's far too boring. Far too boring for you to come here and wade through this with no intent of executing. However, when a believer refuses to willingly submit to divine authority and policy, then he does so based on arrogance, motivated by a refusal to demote self. If you can demote self, then you have had a little bit of humility under your soul. And you now can orient to a senior ranking authority, one that has divine policy. And if you are basing your orientation to divine policy with arrogance, therefore you're motivated by the fact you refuse to demote self. Now, what arrogance does is put you in cosmic one. I don't know if this thing will fit because by the way, I don't know if you know at halftime. I'll be singing and I need some doo-wahs to volunteer. We are now Praise Church. I wanted to make that announcement and thought we'd spring that on you at halftime. And all of you who know how to raise both hands at once and wave them from side to side, you'll want to participate as I and the doo-wahs sing. We'll need flute backup. Just kidding. But here's a diagram that has to do with arrogance. And the arrogance starts up here. There are arrogant skills. You can get very professional as an arrogant guy. Arrogant skill number one is self-justification. No matter the circumstance, as a believer in Jesus Christ, moving through life, something will get in your path. And you are going to justify your cosmic response. And you can overcome that by confession alone to God alone. You can overcome that by confession and get back in the plan. But if you do not, then jealousy and bitterness will become your watchword. You will become jealous about something or someone, and that moves to bitterness. And by the way, wherever you find jealousy and bitterness together, there's anger underneath. Then you move down the road to ruin, to the next stage, and you develop self-deception. You're implacable about whatever it is. And anger, therefore, this is thumos that emerges here and reignites bitterness. So you've got a cluster of sins going here if you don't rebound self-justification. And things begin to fall downhill. Your preconceived ideas of how things are going to work out with regard to the way you've handled things, they don't work out, so you deceive yourself. You were right all along, and you are going to get this fixed. And anger and implacability says, I am relentless, indefatigable. I'm going to pursue this till somebody bleeds. But you can rebound and get rid of this. But if you don't, you continue to move down the road to ruin, and you develop self-absorption. It's all about you. It's going to be about me. It's going to be about me, myself, and I. It's all about what I'm going to find out and do and therefore resolve. And this is where you lock and load. because what you have here is hatred, malice, revenge, motivation, then revenge execution, including vituperation, vilification, violence, abuse, vindictiveness, Donnybrooks, and you can rebound this, but if you do not, you're classified as a loser believer, and this entire process begins to spin like a wheel, and it is never resolved until you ultimately come to the point that you're willing to admit that during this entire process, you have been in Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2, and you have done nothing but make a mess out of your life and that of others, when if you had stopped back up here and rebounded and then sought to use biblical problem-solving devices, it would have been better for you, and it would have been better for all of those you entangled in your web. So to repeat, when a believer refuses to willingly submit to divine authority and divine policy, the believer does so based on arrogance, and it's motivated by refusal to demote self. That puts you into Cosmic 1 and makes you a candidate for Cosmic 2. Now, many believers are comfortable with learning about the Bible and become academically well-rounded in its various doctrines. We could probably have a test here, and I could print up something and hand it out, and let's have a test and see where you are academically with regard to your knowledge of the Word of God. Yet when it comes to application of divine policy, individuals are more comfortable with submitting to their own will. I like to know this so I can absolutely impress those around me with my knowledge of the Word of God. I can tell you who Amos's great-granddaddy was. And that, to me, I've noticed some people think that's, they're deep into Bible study if they know things like that. But when it comes to applying problem-solving devices, they leave that part off. When it comes to utilizing the techniques that are there to change a difficult situation into something that at least is better to some degree, they leave that off. I've been offended. I've been wronged. I've been insulted. Somehow I have not been respected in the proper way. I've been dissed. And therefore, everybody's going to know it. Somebody's going to get hurt. And somebody's going to get sued. That's not the Christian way of life. That's not the way to handle problems. So what? Someone insulted you. So what does that mean, actually, when some human being insults you? Nothing. You're a member of the royal family of God. You have an eternal future. You have the promise of a resurrection body. You have divine operating assets. You're a person who can have invisible historical impact. You're a person who is thought of by God as His child. Who can insult you? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. So, you submit to your own will. You do that. Under pressure, when you come to Bible class and learn all of this information, and then you say, well, you know, serving God today is not on my agenda, for I have been dissed. And that won't stand. Principle. Grace does not imply that it is legalistic to orient and adjust to divine mandates. And I'll expand on this. Grace does not imply that it is legalistic to orient and adjust to divine mandates. Some people view grace as the removal of imperatives. Some people view grace as giving them carte blanche to do whatever they want to do. I'm a grace-oriented person. And I don't put restrictions on people. Before you know it, you're progressive. Before you know it, you're gathering the little children in your neighborhood together at the cul-de-sac and teaching sex education and handing out condoms. For nothing's wrong anymore. There are no standards. We're all living on grace. Grace is God's policy that you enjoy. It's not yours to distort. So there are those who use grace in order to give them carte blanche modus operandi in life. Now, many in a conscientious effort to overcome a legalistic background, and that's been the case for many of you here. If you've been in a Baptist church as I have, you've had a legalistic background. But there are places that even more tight-lipped and persnickety and pious than the Baptists. And you're examples of that. You finally said, this is ridiculous. This is too legalistic. I'm out of here. And you discovered grace. And so you orient with a grace-oriented church, which is what this is. You say, well, how can it be a grace-oriented church? You're talking about submitting to this and submitting to that and orienting willingly to authority and follow this and follow that. I went through this the other day. Prior to salvation, that's the system you were in, but it was under the tyrannical leadership of your body's sinful nature. You couldn't escape that. There was nothing you could do about it. You're going to follow its desires and its leadership. You do that as an unbeliever 24/7. You're going to be under somebody's system, for you would not be in any system had not God created the human race and allowed you to be a part of it. You're here because God permitted it and desired it. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. But in order for you to maximize that, you have to find out what it is. And you just can't go on living your life because you're saved and in a grace system and say, I don't really need all of those rules and regulations. This entire society has decided that rules and regulations are no longer necessary. In fact, progressive ideology has as its objective a long march through the institutions. It doesn't matter what the standard is. It's okay with them if it is obliterated, destroyed, and removed from the culture. They don't care what kind of chaos it causes, difficulties, or ramifications. The idea is to remove that as a part of the culture. The objective is so that everyone can do whatever they bloody well want to whenever it crosses their minds. That's the objective. They believe that if people are totally free, that people will totally get along. How the human mind could come up with such a ridiculous idea without the assistance of demon influence is beyond me. There have to be rules. There has to be order. There has to be a system. Which one do you choose to follow? The system of Cosmos Diabolicus or the system of the God of the universe? You will be in one of the other. You are in one of the other. Many, in a conscientious effort to overcome a legalistic background, continue to engage in sinful behaviors under the assumption that grace grants permission. It's not so, and Paul addresses this attitude in Romans 6, verses 12 through 18. We'll undertake that passage, beginning at Romans 6, 12. Starts off with an imperative mood. Stop permitting the sin nature to continue having ruling authority over your body, that you should obey its lust patterns. The word obey is hupokuo. Stop doing that. Now, I just hope you can grasp the idea that it started with an imperative to stop doing something, which means that those who are reading this, it may be assumed, are in the process of doing this. You don't have a stop doing unless somebody's doing. So if you're not doing, then you can't stop what you're not doing. So if some of you in here are not doing this morning, then this doesn't apply to you. But those of you who are doing, you're to stop it. Stop permitting, that's basileuo, stop permitting the sin nature to continue having ruling authority over your body. Doing what you want to do. Placing yourself first. Whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. Whatever makes me happy today is what I'm going to do. If it makes me feel good, then I'm going to do it. That you should obey. See, that is the crux right there, hupokuo. That you should obey its lust patterns. See, the idea is that here is the soul, and down here is the sin nature. And it's got lust patterns that fire these temptations to the soul. But you've got problem-solving devices that defend that, and they bounce off. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, that does sound like a fine idea, and I did enjoy that the last time, but I've grown in grace a little bit, Mr. Body, and I'm not doing it this time. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. And then finally, one that you really enjoy hits, and you say, well, for old time's sake, okay. Okay. Stop permitting the sin nature to continue having ruling authority over your body, that you should obey its lust patterns. And this verse verifies that believers can revert back under the tyrannical authority of their own bodies. However, the imperative of prohibition of Basileo indicates he has a problem-solving device available. If you decide to go with the sin nature, there's obviously a problem-solving device available because it said stop permitting. If you are involved in allowing the sin nature to have ruling authority over your soul, your body, and your life, and the mandate says stop that, the question arises, how? And the how is confession alone to God alone. So Romans 6:13. Oh my goodness, I beg your pardon, we have another imperative mood. Stop placing your members, that would start with the brain, that's where your thinking is. Stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness that are in your neural pathways that you've learned, that you facilitated into paths of least resistance, and this is who you are and this is what you do. So stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature. Now apparently this is often done with unbelievers, or Paul would not be mentioning it to the Romans. So they stop. Stop placing your brain, your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature, but, conjunction of contrast, flip the coin, place yourself under orders to God. Notice you're placing yourself under orders to somebody or something. But place yourself under orders to God as those who are alive from deaths, and your members, namely the brain, as weapons of righteousness to God. That would be facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, the standards of God that are now paths of least resistance in your soul, which you utilize to override the temptations of the sin nature. Apparently, this is a process that's going to take time for members, believers who are using their brain, a member of their body is a concept, to develop behavior patterns and character traits that are responding to the desires of the old sin nature. They're commanded to stop that. And so stop placing. And then you have a conjunction that says, but place. Stop placing yourself under the authority of the sin nature, but place yourself under the authority of God. Stop this, do that. Now that's two imperative concepts. So the fact that believer's free will determines the status quo of his soul is indicated by the two imperatives found in the verse. First of all, the negative partial meti plus the present active imperative of the verb paristano. So you have meti and paristano. It's translated stop placing. It's an imperative mood. Stop submitting to the authority of the sin nature. The Bible's telling you this. It's telling you that you do that, so stop it. And this is followed later by the alternative conjunction Allah plus the aorist active imperative of paristano, translated but place. Stop placing, but place. Two imperatives. Get out of the darkness and into the light. The former indicates the current status quo is carnality, while the second advocates rebound in order to reestablish status quo spirituality. Reestablish it. And this is a grace system. Don't you see that? You've got sins that are involved in the stop placing. You're in the cosmic system, so there are unconfessed sins involved. Well, why didn't God just kill you right there? Kill you dead. You've sinned, and you're in the cosmic system. But, you know, I am not in my plan yet to the point to where I want to take you off the battlefield. So I'm giving you a problem-solving device. Let's have a do-over. And so the do-over is confession alone to God alone. Okay, let's wipe the slate clean and start over. Stop placing. And then, what are you going to do after you rebound? But place. Place yourself what? Over here it says, but place yourself under orders to God, which means get back in Bible study. There are mandates, there are imperatives, there are principles that you can acquire in your soul to give you better leadership in life than what the body is requiring. And it'll turn out better for you. I mean, we've got this stuff back here, this 50s stuff. That's Mama and I were children of the 50s. We had a place to go when we were in high school. Our community down in L.A. had a place called the Teenage Canteen. There was only one school in town. Did nobody ask in Troy, Alabama, what high school did you go to? And everybody went to the Teenage Canteen, from junior high school up to senior high school, and then from the university. There was order. There was jukeboxes. There were pool tables. There were snack bars. And you danced to these kind of records. Now, these were guys that were just a year or two or three older than when we were seniors. And then some of them are still singing today on crutches, in casts, with a very contorted prune-like features, having been in several dry-out facilities, as my dad used to call them. We used to have a guy in town that was constantly having just a little bit too much of the fire water, and they'd send him off up to Birmingham to stay for a while. And Pap's comment was, he's getting boiled out. And so that's what the lifestyle of these guys had. And now they're up in their 60s, and they look like they're 83. 83-year-old people look better than they do. Now, there is a plan. And you can get in the plan where you give the Olson nature everything it wants, whenever it wants it, and as much as it wants. But the body can't take that over the long haul. And you wind up looking bad. And you wind up feeling bad. And you wind up in somebody's clinic with wires and tubes plugged into you. And people out in the streets wondering if so-and-so is going to die and humming his tunes. Some people have lived it straight as an arrow because they took it as a profession. I saw Paul Anka on TV the other night, a very distinguished gentleman who has written some magnificent music in his time, and his testimony was, I considered this to be my profession, and I did not get too over-involved with myself. There's a current status quo of carnality, and the second concept advocates rebound. If you're going to stop something and begin something else, the middle ground, the switch that moves you from one to the other is confession alone to God alone. See, all of that's implied in this passage as we continue to study rebound. Romans 6:14. For the sin nature shall not be Lord over you. That's negative conjunction u plus the future active indicative of the verb curiouo. And that means a slave master with rulership authority. So again, we're reminded that when you're out of fellowship, you are in a system and you are subordinate to a tyrant. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And the grace of God says, look, I know that you foul up, you mess in your nest constantly, you have an absolute ridiculous mental attitude, you're so self-centered, I just wonder how in the world you've survived this long. But I have a grace plan. And because of that grace plan, I'm providing you an opportunity to start over. Simply confess the things to me. The slate is wiped clean. You can start over. Get back to Bible class. Get back under the authority of a system that can bless you rather than destroy your life. Now we'll start at Romans 6:14 at 10 till the hour.